Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12, if you'll go ahead and turn there. I'm going to read this first section from chapter 12. Thankful for your presence this evening. Hope that you'll turn with me. I'm going to start with an Old Testament passage here. Thinking about the question, why then were you not afraid to speak? Numbers 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and encamped in the wilderness of Paran. So in this section, we have a complaint against Moses, and from really an unlikely source, from his brother and sister. And you would think maybe they wouldn't be the first ones to do that. And it's interesting the way they do. Have you ever been mad about somebody about one thing, but you start venting all these other things first, before you get to the real point that you're mad about? Because that seems to be what they're doing here. They spoke against Moses because he had married an Ethiopian woman, but that's not what they cared about. The real issue here was jealousy. They were jealous over the fact that Moses had been given this exalted position, even above them. And so they're basically saying, "Now, hey, look, God has spoken to us too. I mean, we've done some pretty big stuff too. Why is it that Moses gets to be the big deal around here? What about us? What about Aaron and Miriam?" Had God blessed Aaron and Miriam? Had God used them for some very important things? Well, yeah. Aaron's high priest. That's a pretty big deal. He is very important in the things going on with the worship of the Lord and all of these things. He's an important part of that. Miriam in Exodus 15 is called a prophetess. So God's used her as well. They have been used for great things, but they want to know, why does Moses get to be the exalted one? If you look at verse 3, apparently Moses doesn't even defend himself. And we're given the reason there. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth." So he just doesn't even defend himself. He just kind of takes it. So God calls them out to the tabernacle of meeting, and God himself defends Moses. This is important. When God himself is defending you, things are going to be okay. It may be that people we never thought would be against us come against us, but if you're on the Lord's side, if he's on your side, it'll be okay. No matter who it is, you can trust that things are going to be all right, and they are. And when people mistreat us, if the God of heaven is on our side, it'll be all right. He'll take care of things. And he answers and said, "I speak to the prophets through visions and dreams, but not Moses. I speak to my servant Moses face to face. I speak to him in a different way." Now here's the thing. They knew that. They knew it already. And God knew that they knew that. They should have known better than to complain. And then he asked this question, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Well, what is the implication here? You should have been. You should have known better than to say the things that you have said. You should have known better than to bring up this complaint against Moses. In other words, God is saying, how dare you? They had taken God's chosen servant. They had really complained and insulted him. And now they're about to see just how serious God will take that. And we know how serious. Miriam is struck with leprosy. She's forced to remain outside the camp for 7 days, according to the law. She had to be separated there for her uncleanness. I think there's an important lesson in this. And I think it is, there are some things we should be afraid to speak. There are some things that we should be afraid to open our mouths and let those words even come out. We live in a world where it's easy to speak. It's easy to say things. It's easy to type them. And it can just come out and we're so casual about it. But God looks and He hears and He sees. And there are some things He just doesn't want to hear, especially coming from the mouth of His people. Turn to James chapter 3. James 3. James is going to speak on the dangers of the tongue here in chapter 3. We'll look at verses 5 through 8, and what we'll see is that a loose tongue is a dangerous thing. It's something that's given some incredible warning here in James chapter 3. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boast great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now we need to talk about one aspect of that. This is the uncontrolled tongue that's being talked about here. Can the tongue be used for good things? Yeah, very clearly it can. The words of the prophets, those were good things. The words that Jesus spoke, very clearly good things. This is talking about a tongue that's just allowed to run wild, allowed to just kind of pour out this wickedness without any kind of bridle being put on it. Aaron and Miriam didn't tame their tongues, and God didn't put up with it. It's a lesson, certainly, for us as well. So let's think about some things this evening that we ought to be afraid to speak on. And one of them is speaking ill of the Lord. It ought to terrify us. The thought of speaking against Jehovah ought to just crush us and strike us with fear. He is merciful and He is long-suffering. He is also Almighty Creator and Judge. I better be very careful when I speak of Him and to Him. And we may think, look, as powerful as He is, what kind of fool would dare speak against God? Well, a bunch of them. There are many who would. And we actually have some that are recorded for us. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Goliath was one such fool. First Samuel 17. We'll look at verse 10. And going back at the beginning of the chapter, you're given a description of this monstrosity. And he's armored like a tank. He's a giant. He is a monster. And the children of Israel are extremely intimidated. Even their king is intimidated by him. And he has been standing there barking at them and insulting them. And they won't do a thing against him. I mean, King Saul is hiding in his tent. The men are standing there trembling every time Goliath comes out in the morning and in the evening. And just, he's screaming at them and insulting them. But notice what he does. Verse 10. And the Philistine, Goliath, said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. By defying the armies of Israel, who's he really insulting though? He's insulting Jehovah. He is insulting the God of Israel. He stood against the Lord. He spoke ill of the Lord. How did that work out for this guy? How did it? For all of his brash talking and he's such a big man. Literally, he's a big man. How did it work out for him? He ended up dead because a young shepherd and a stone put an end to that stuff through God. It didn't work out well. Go to 2 Kings chapter 19. Let's look at another one who spoke foolishly. This time it is Sennacherib, king of Assyria. 2 Kings 19. Notice what he says to King Hezekiah, the king of Judah at the time. Verse 10 is where we'll begin. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? What is he saying? Because this one is even more obvious than what Goliath did. He writes to Hezekiah, and he wants the people to hear this too, and says, now look, don't, Hezekiah, look. Don't let your trust in your God get you into trouble here. Look around at all these other nations that we, the kings of Assyria, have faced. What have we done to them? And what is the answer, to be fair? They crushed every one of them. They had just rolled right through them, and that's his point. He said, what? He even asked the question, shall you be delivered? These guys are dust. What are you going to do, Hezekiah? What's your God of Israel going to do? Well, drop down to verse 35 for the answer. Talks a big game. He's got a big army to back it up. Hezekiah, to his credit, takes this before the Lord and calls on the Lord for assistance. The Lord hears his servant. Verse 35, it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, his sons Adrammelech and Sherezar struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. How'd it work out for Sennacherib? You insult God. You talk such a big game. Look at my army. Look at what I'm going to do. And then the hand of the Lord comes down upon you. What are you going to do? How are you going to back up all of that speaking ill of the Lord when he decides to act? What's going to happen? You're going to lose. 185,000 men. And so this man who has been insulting Hezekiah and God and all of Israel now goes home because he knows he can't stand against this. And the reason I bring these two up, those in the scriptures who speak ill of the Lord have a poor track record. We shouldn't think that that's changed. Anyone who does this is going to have a bad track record. Do we doubt him? Do we deny him the glory he deserves? And here is where I want us to think about ourselves. I don't expect that we're going to do this. None of us is going to stand up like Goliath and taunt and do that. But we may fail to give him the reverence he deserves in the way we speak of him. When I speak his name, it ought to be with absolute reverence. I want you to turn to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. We'll read verse 7 together. The phrase, oh my God, can be used in a very appropriate way. And it is here in this psalm. Psalm 3, verse 7. Arise, my Lord, save me, oh my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Arise, O Lord, save me, oh my God. Is it appropriate? Is it appropriate to call on the name of the Lord like that? Yes, absolutely it is. But it can be used in a lot of inappropriate ways too. You know, I'm thinking of euphemisms that are used. You will hear people without thinking use a word like geez, and it doesn't cross their mind whatsoever that is simply a euphemism for Jesus. And so when I say that word, I'm really calling on the name of the Lord. Or they will say a word like gosh that is nothing more than a euphemism for God. And so then when I say that, I'm like surprised. Oh, look at what this team did. And I say the word and I no more think about the Lord. I no more think about my Heavenly Father when I'm saying it. That is an irreverent way to address the Lord. I better be careful. Why then were you not afraid to speak my name? The Lord would ask. Are we careful? Now, this is the God who slew a giant with a young shepherd, killed 185,000 of Sennacherib's soldiers in their sleep. I don't want to question him. I certainly don't want to question his authority and his power. I need to be careful. I need to be afraid to misspeak. Do we speak of others in a way that's disrespectful? Turn back to James 3. I want to continue on from where we were. We read verse 8. We'll actually start with verse 8 though. Especially thinking, do we use the same tongue to bless God and curse men? Are both of those things coming out of my mouth? Verse 8, James 3. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And I am ashamed to say my spring has yielded salt water and fresh. It shouldn't. That stuff shouldn't be coming out of the mouths of saints. Do we speak ill of others? So think about it. Think of the person that you're angry at. You want to say something, you want to take a shot at them. God gave this person an eternal soul. And now, He sent His Son from heaven to die for this person. Am I still going to talk and speak ill of them? Am I still going to insult them like that? They are made in the image of God, and I just took a cheap shot at them. Imagine how He feels about that. Brethren, these things ought not be so. And I just wonder if the Lord would say to us, why then were you not afraid to badmouth one for whom Christ died? You should have been afraid. I should have been afraid. This would include things like spreading gossip as well. Has no place in our lives. Sometimes we try to be funny. You know, we do. We try to be funny, and so we'll take a cheap shot. It's unloving. And imagine this. If you hear me undercutting somebody, just insulting somebody, and I'm not talking about joking among friends. We harass each other good-naturedly. I'm talking about really. You're letting them have it. Could anybody who hears me say that say, now I know one thing. Lance is worried about their soul. Boy, he wants them to go to heaven. I could tell by the way he just ran them over in the bus. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Surely, my words, especially for my brethren, will always be for their good, right? That's what the Lord expects. Now, if I just have to say something about someone, pray for them. If I just got to say something, then go pray for them. Go to the Lord on their behalf and speak that. But I should be afraid of God's wrath if I curse one who has been made in the image of my God. It should affect me. I should be afraid to misspeak with that. Children speaking against their parents is another thing. God's Word has a lot to say about the parent-child relationship. Mark 7, verse 10, I have up here for you. Under the law of Moses, disrespecting parents was punishable by death. Very serious. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Mark 7, verse 10. They weren't messing around with that stuff. This honor is extended in the New Testament as well. Turn to Ephesians 6. I know it's a passage we're familiar with. And I know you know these two verses. But especially if we are children under the authority of our parents, let's consider them. Think about what's being said. Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And we may say, okay, well, yeah, I don't need to speak out against my parents. Do you ever roll your eyes at them? Have you ever rolled your eyes at your parents? You say, I don't talk bad. I don't talk back to dad. But as soon as he turns his back, you remember in Numbers 12, verse 2, where it said, and the Lord heard them. When they misspoke about Moses, who heard? More importantly, most of all, who heard? The Lord heard. And even if my parents don't see me doing that, I wonder if we could just insert there, and the Lord saw it. When Lance rolled his eyes at his dad as his dad turned and walked away, and the Lord saw it. And based on Ephesians 6 and Mark 7, how do you think the Lord felt when he looked and saw me looking at my parents like that? Certainly saying something about them falls into that too, but just that look of disrespect. How do you think the Lord feels about that? Now here's where we might start backpedaling and we might say, okay, well, now sometimes my parents are wrong about some things. So what? So are you. You're wrong about some things too. Has it ever come to the point where your parents said, you know what, my kids are wrong about stuff. I guess I don't have to love them anymore. We would say, no, that's ridiculous. Be careful where your logic goes. Well, if my parents are wrong about stuff sometimes, I don't have to respect them. Well, if my kids are wrong about stuff sometimes, I guess I don't have to love them anymore either. Nobody wants that logic to be put in play. It's disrespectful. And the Lord takes it very, very seriously. And this relationship between parents and children is so much like His relationship with us. Obviously, He wants it honored. Better be very careful with the things that I speak. Now, I will say this. Do parents make mistakes? Yes, they do. But that doesn't do anything to take the honor that they deserve away. And certainly for those of us who are older, I haven't been under my parents' authority in a long time. I still am to honor them and respect them and do good to them. And that may be, we may be in a position now where the greatest thing we can do for them is spiritual things. If they are Christians, encourage them to stay the fight. Maybe their health's not what it once was. So we do things to help them along that way. If they're not Christians, guess what? We've got a huge responsibility to try to help them come to the Lord. Honor them and respect them. I guarantee you, you're not going to win anybody to the Lord if you disrespect them. That's just, you just slam that door in their face. This is important in so many ways. Growing up, I didn't want my dad to hear anything disrespectful I had to say about him or my mom because I feared his wrath. I need to fear the wrath of my heavenly father a whole lot more than my earthly fathers. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Some things that should not be spoken when we speak ill of our leaders. And let's just be honest, politics can get us worked up. So we were talking about that this morning. There's a temptation to blast our leaders, especially those who don't agree with us on issues. But I think of Daniel 4, verse 25. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and He gives it to whomever He chooses. God's hand is in that. Romans 13, I asked you to turn there, and I just kept talking. I didn't even turn, so give me just a second. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. We'll come back and read a little more in just a moment. What answer do we usually give if we don't want to do it? Let's be honest. And when we see something in the Scriptures and we say, I don't want to do that, we start thinking of excuses to get around it. What's the first thing we say to try to get around this one? Well, some of them are terrible people. So I shouldn't have to follow their leadership. I shouldn't have to submit to them. Who was the ruler of the Roman Empire when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans? It was written probably 57, 58 AD. If you know history, from 54 AD to 68 AD, Nero ruled as emperor of Rome. Now, I've already talked about not throwing people under the bus, so I'm not going to throw him under the bus. But I will say this. Nero was not known for his goodness. Let's say that. Many of his contemporaries believed he was the one responsible for burning down the great fire of Rome. Many say he just wanted a new palace. They wouldn't give it to him, so he burnt the city down. He certainly killed his mother, Agrippina, had her killed. His first wife, Octavia, he had her banished and then killed. So let's just say he wasn't known for his goodness. This is the man ruling over the lands that these Christians live in. Did Paul expect them to submit to his authority? Yeah. Did God expect them to submit to his authority? Yeah. Now, obviously, if he required them to do something sinful, they couldn't do that. But in all other things, they served and honored him. Look at verse 6. Here's some specifics. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. 1 Timothy 2. Instead of complaining, instead of bad-mouthing my leaders, I've got a much more important responsibility that I need to be doing. I need to be praying for them. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You know, I wonder if sometimes we've grown so accustomed to having a peaceful life that we take it for granted. Now, there's never been a day in my life in 41 years that I was looking around corners on my way to worship services, afraid that today may be the day where they find that Bible and they drag me off to prison. I've never worried about that. We live in a nation where we're allowed to live a peaceable, quiet life, where we can come together like this and do this. Are we thankful for that? Do we pray and ask for that to be continued? Put those prayers to work. Let's do something constructive with our words. Do we complain against spiritual leaders? Do we complain against our elders? It just rankles some brethren to be under the oversight of elders. You know what the word rankles means, right? I mean, just makes your face do that. Just eats you up. Just makes them mad. Just sets them on fire to have to submit to elders. I have not seen that here. I pray I never do, but I have seen it in other places. And I've heard of it in still others, and it is a nightmare. It's just awful. And you know, the biggest thing is God hates it. Hates that stuff. It is God's will for faithful elders to oversee the local church. And as long as their decisions are in harmony with God's word, it is our job to lift up their hands and to help make this work go smoother and be better and stronger. You remember, we won't turn there, but you remember Exodus 17, the children of Israel are fighting against the Amalekites. And you've got Moses there. And whenever he lifts up his hands, the children of Israel surge under Joshua's command. And the Amalekites are pushed back. But then Moses got tired. And as his hands lower, then the Amalekites surge. And the children of Israel are backpedaling. And so Aaron and Hur say, well, he got to help. He's going to need some help. He's wearing himself out. So they get a rock and they sit Moses on it. And then Aaron stands on one side and Hur stands on the other. And they hold his hands up. I don't know if there's a better picture of what we ought to be doing for our elders. Lift up their hands. They are watching for our souls. That is not an easy job. There are things they are dealing with that you and I have no clue about. And you know what? We'll never know. We'll never know about some of those things because they deal with it. They take care of it. Pray for them. They have our souls on their minds. And I guarantee you they get weary sometimes. You and I do. They're not immune. So let's think about them. And I appreciate this group because prayers are offered for the elders a lot of times, and that is good. Well, let's look at one thing on the side, or opposite of what we've been talking about. We've been talking about times when we ought to be afraid to speak. Ironically, we may be quick to speak when we shouldn't. But then when there comes a thing where we ought to speak, then we want to get all quiet. Well, there's one time we should speak, and that's when it comes to speaking the gospel. We should be absolutely unafraid to teach truth. We should have no fear in saying what God has said. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, I tell you what. I have this up here for you. Let's read this together first, and then we'll go to 1 Peter. This is Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It amazes me. It amazes me every time I think about it. How could the gospel have been taught if God had so chosen? Could he have just left angels to do it? Could he have, if he wanted to? Well, yeah. Could he have left Jesus on earth to continue teaching it? He could have. What did he do instead? He entrusted this incredible gospel into the hands of his people. What a huge responsibility. It's humbling. But you know what it also suggests? He has complete confidence that we can get it right. If we ask him for help and trust in him and we follow his pattern, we can get it right. But we got to do it. We've got to contend earnestly for the faith. Can't drag your feet. Can't just mess around and say, well, so-and-so will do it. Have to be busy with this. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14, and this goes with what we talked about this morning regarding persecution. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't worry about those things. And then let's approach it from the other angle. Look at Revelation 21. This will be our last verse. There are times where we are afraid to speak when we should. There are. We're scared. We are afraid we won't know what to say. We're afraid that they won't respond well. We're afraid that maybe it'll cost us a friendship or we'll be insulted. It may be just a good time to remember Revelation 21:8 when that happens. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Guess who's first on the list? And I'm not saying that's any worse than the others, but it's mentioned first, so it is what it is. The cowardly. What kind of cowardly? Would this fall into that category? I had an opportunity to stand up and defend my Lord's word, and I was just too scared to do it. That's me. I would fall right in there and look at the company I get to keep for eternity if I don't repent and get better. Let that not be said of us, brethren. Don't ever be afraid to speak His truth. Well, may our words always be words that please our Lord when He hears them. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. Some of the best words that could be used tonight would be if someone wanted to come and confess Jesus as Lord. And having made that good confession, to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of their sins, that's about as good a word as we get to hear, and we would love to. If we can assist you with that, please come and let us help you with that. Come as we stand and sing.